Please take your scripture and turn in the New Testament to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21. I will be reading verses 15 through 26 this evening, Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 15 down to verse 26. Acts 21, verse 15, Paul on his way to Jerusalem. After these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. In the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they've been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. And all will know that there is nothing to the things which they've been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what's strangled and from fornication." Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification, until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we travel and journey with the Apostle Paul here in the book of Acts, we thank you, Lord, that you have been showing us by your Spirit how you have been at work through the apostles, building your church and your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you that you are also showing us how you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that you continue at work today building your church and kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us tonight to understand what we have read, that we would be able to receive the truth as you have it for us here in this passage, but Lord, also that we would be able to apply it in our own lives, that we would be your faithful servants here in Redlands and our own families as we seek to be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ even today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been encouraged and probably quite challenged, I imagine, as we have recently been looking at the Apostle Paul's zeal and commitment to the ministry that God had given him, that is, to serve him faithfully no matter what the cost. And you'll remember last time as we were reading about the Apostle Paul on his way to Jerusalem, it seemed like everybody in his life wanted him to reconsider his mission to go to Jerusalem. That's where he believed the Lord wanted him to be. Remember, he's bringing a collection that the Gentile churches have gathered for needy Christians, needy Jewish Christians in that city. And last time we saw that it seemed that everybody was counseling him, don't do that, don't do that. There's trouble awaiting you there. There's prison perhaps awaiting you there. The prophet Agabus said, you're going to be bound. And then we remember Paul answering this way, I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so whenever we read something like that, of course, as Christians today, that does challenge us. And of course, in that, in many ways, that is meant to challenge us and to ask, well, are we willing to die for the sake of Jesus? Or if we were ever called upon to give up our life, would we be willing to do that? Well, in tonight's passage, we were kind of brought to the realization that it's possible to be willing to die for Jesus, but not be willing to live for Him. It's possible to be willing to die for Jesus, but not be willing to live for Him, when the former, that is to die for Him, will never be required, and the latter is daily demanded. That is, it's possible to make a profession of being willing to die for Christ, all the while thinking, well, that will never be. And on the other hand, not being willing to simply live for Him day by day, even when our life is not demanded. Think about it this way. Why is it that on Facebook posts and Twitter or something like that, that some folks can post about their desperate concern for others in other parts of the world, even other Christians in other parts of the world, and how they have this deep burden for others in China, for instance, or in Korea, but all the while neglecting their neighbors? How can that be? Is it because no one actually expects us to act on the former? Right? No one expects us to act on our concern for folks in China or Korea, even while we have opportunity and responsibility to the latter, that is, our neighbor. So we might look at the Apostle Paul and we might say, well, here is someone professing to be willing to die for the Christian faith, but did he really mean that? Well, wonderfully, the Scripture in this very next passage shows us that whereas Paul had this great profession of zeal to be willing to die for Christ, the very next passage takes us kind of back down to earth when the Apostle Paul actually comes to Jerusalem and shows that Paul is actually not only willing to die, but he's actually simply ready to humbly serve as a day-to-day Christian towards his brothers and sisters. Someone has put it this way. It's wonderful, for instance, for a husband to profess to be willing to die for his wife. But it's even more wonderful for him to do the dishes or to change a diaper. Isn't that true? It's wonderful for you don't have to be married. Wonderful for us to be willing to die for somebody. But it's even more wonderful if we'll simply serve them in the here and now. That's what we see in this passage. The first thing we see here in Acts 21 is this, that living, so Paul said he's willing to die for the name, but living for the sake of the name means two things tonight. It means, first of all, rejoicing in the glory of the name. So here he's not dying yet. He's not being called to put his life on the line yet. But here's Paul willing to live for the name, and part of what that means is he glories in the name. He's left Caesarea now. He's traveling to Jerusalem with a number of friends, Christian friends from Caesarea. And he stops for the night at the home of a man named Mnason, who is a Cyprian or from the island of Cyprus. You remember the gospel went to Cyprus after a persecution broke out in Jerusalem back in Acts 8. All the believers were scattered, and the gospel goes to Cyprus. Well, Mnason was from Cyprus. The Bible says he is a long-standing disciple, a disciple of long-standing. It's actually the word archaic. He's called an archaic disciple here. And so when we think about an archaic, something being archaic, we think of something being very old. Here the Bible says, here's Paul on his way to Jerusalem. The Lord provides a long-standing disciple for them to stay with. And he does, and he stays there overnight. Finally, he reaches Jerusalem, we're told, and he's welcomed gladly by the brethren, and he is brought into a meeting of James, who was leading the church there at the time, and all the elders. And this is what we read in verse 19. After he greeted them, he began to relate one by one of the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who believed, and they are all zealous for the law." And so as Paul gets to Jerusalem, there's a special meeting, apparently, that's been called by James and the elders. They want to hear from the Apostle Paul. Now, in fact, this happened every time. If you look back in the book of Acts, as Paul was sent out after the first missionary journey, he comes back, he gives a report to the church in Jerusalem. After the second missionary journey, the Bible mentions that they did go up to Jerusalem, again, probably giving a report, and here too. After the third missionary journey, they end up in Jerusalem giving a report. And it's interesting for us to know, what is it that happens as Paul and now as Christian friends arrive in Jerusalem? Well, the Bible says that he begins to relate, or he begins to rehearse. It means to go over carefully, giving attention to detail, one by one, the things that God has done through his ministry. One by one. And so all the cities that he's been to, the people that he's met, the people who've come to faith, in careful detail, the Bible says, he goes over, considers aloud everything that God has done. He doesn't want to leave out any details of what God has done through his ministry. Now, that's important because here's Paul saying, listen, it's not like Paul disappears here. God has been using him. He has an instrument in his hand. It has been through his ministry, but it has been what God has done through him, not what he has done with the help of God. It was as unthinkable, you know, as Paul goes back to report to the church, it was as unthinkable to Paul that he would spend his time rehearsing stories about himself and what he had done in light of the glory of God, as it would be for us today to go to, let's say, a Civil War museum that has the pen that Abraham Lincoln used to write the Gettysburg Address, and us to go to that museum and look through the glass, probably pretty thick glass, and look at that pen he used and stand there and just praise the pen. What a wonderful job, right, this pen did, and what a wonderful letter. No, of course not, right? That pen was an instrument. So it's unthinkable, really, for Paul to come back and to speak about what he has done. It's about what God has done. It's as unthinkable for him in his life as he's living the Christian life. It's as unthinkable for him to glory in his own life and ministry as it would be for a child to glory in the frying pans that their mother has used to make a scrumptious meal. Right at the dinner table at Thanksgiving or coming up here at Christmas, nobody sits around the Christmas dinner table saying, "Oh, that frying pan, just amazing, amazing, amazing work here. I can't say enough about this frying pan." No, we don't do that. It's unthinkable. But the one who has prepared it, right? That's how it's unthinkable. So this is what Paul's doing. One by one, God did this. God has done that. He's used me, but God is doing this among the Gentiles. When you live for the sake of the name, now he's not dying here for the sake of Jesus, he's just living as a Christian disciple, but what does living for the sake of the name look like? Well, living for the sake of the name means that you rejoice in the glory of the name, and you speak of his great works. You're not called to die, but you're called to speak, and to speak of what you've seen. And so this is what gets him excited as he returns to Jerusalem. This is what he wants to talk about. This is what he wants to rehearse over and over again. What God has done among the Gentiles. What has he done? Well, he's brought many to faith in these cities. You know, Paul has seen God's power, defeating the enemies of the gospel. He has seen people being brought out of slavery to sin. He's seen them come to new life and a new love for God. He's seen God at work. And that's what he talks about, one by one. Living for the name means to rejoice in the glory of the name, one by one, the glories of God. Now think about that for a minute, because we are trying to live for the sake of the name as Christian disciples here today, and there are other things, of course, that we relate one by one. So here's Paul in Jerusalem. What's he doing? Living for the sake of the name. Here, one by one, he wants to talk about what God has done. Now, we also rehearse certain things to each other one by one. Grievances, for instance, we might have against others. The sins of others, one by one, right? We can do that sometimes. Sometimes a husband can rehearse the sins of a wife one by one in great detail, right? Or a wife can relate the sins of a husband. Or church members can relate the sins of other church members one by one. We can relate the sins of other denominations one by one. Even some professing Christians, it seems that their forte is being sometimes a professional grumbler. Have you ever met someone like that? Someone who professes faith in Jesus, but it seems like their profession is to just one by one rehearsing the failings and the sins of others. And that's what their living for Jesus looks like. But not here for Paul, right? Living for the sake of the name means rejoicing in the glory of his name, not denigrating or putting down or destroying the name of others. And so that's what happens here. Paul relates what God's done, and what's the response? Well, verse 20, James and the elders, verse 20 says, when they heard it, they began glorifying God. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who believed. And they are all zealous for the law. And so they are glorifying God. It means they glorify God. They kept on glorifying God at this report of the Apostle Paul. And not only is Paul then glorying in the work of God among the Gentiles, these leaders in Jerusalem, they join in too, and they say, hey, well, listen, God has also been at work among thousands here in Jerusalem. The word is myriads. It means actually tens of thousands. But the idea is that just a great number, thousands of people. At the time here in Jerusalem, folks estimate there's probably maybe 30 to 50,000 people living in the city. So here's the Jews. Paul comes back and says, listen, also here, thousands are coming and have come to faith in Jesus. And they keep on glorifying God, you see. So you see what's happening here? Paul, as he lives for the sake of the name of Jesus, wants to rejoice in that name. And as he rejoices in the name and what God's doing, it's almost as if it's contagious that way. And so he says, listen, what God's done among the Gentiles, and here the Jews in Jerusalem say, well, hey, don't forget, God's also been at work here among the Jews. And together, they glorify God. So it's very hard to be self-centered when those around you are God-centered. If you're among a group of friends, you're outside on a clear night and you're looking up at the stars and you're all gazing up at the stars and you're saying, wow, look at this amazing constellations up here. You're all looking upwards, and then someone else, you know, in the group says, but hey, look at my Christmas sweater. Don't you like all these little glittering things on my sweater here? Aren't these pretty cool? No, everybody's, they're looking up. It's hard to be self-centered when everybody else is giving glory to God. And friends, that's what gatherings of Christians are to be like. Right? Let's talk about what God's doing through us, because living for the name of Jesus means rejoicing in the glory of his name. And living for the name of Jesus means being humbled in the service of the name. So it's one thing to be willing to die for Jesus, but living for him means we rejoice in his glory and the glory of his name, and we're also being humbled day by day in the service of his name, in service to others. How do we see that here? Well, while they are rejoicing in the glory of the name here in verse 20, we also find out that there's a little bit of trouble here in Jerusalem. And it has to do with the Jews understanding of Paul's ministry and what actually he has been saying on his ministry and his ministry journeys and on his missionary journeys about what's required of the Jews. And so in the background here, of course, we have this issue as Paul's rejoicing in what God is doing. Part of the background here, of course, in the New Testament and these missionary journeys is we have to remember there is this heightened tension in the first century as the church is expanding between the Jews, the covenant people of God, called by God to be set apart, and the Gentiles. Always this tension between peoples. Even as the gospel is making inroads, there's still these leftover tensions between peoples of different backgrounds. In AD 57, which is around the time many believe, this is happening here in Acts chapter 21. There was great tension among God's people because they were under Roman authority, and the Christian church was growing, and the Jewish folks themselves, there was a resurgence of Jewish nationalism, and they were very concerned about what was happening to their people. And so writing to the church in Ephesus, for instance, from house arrest in Rome, a few years after, in fact, this scene, Paul would write this in Ephesians 2:11. And he said this to the church in Ephesus: "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Remember, that's who you used to be as Gentiles, having nothing to do with God, the true God, in His blessing. But now, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, that is, the strife, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself, that's in Jesus, He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. A little while ago, a week or two ago, we were in our adult education class. We watched a clip, a video of the OPC pastor in Virginia Beach, Virginia, Lowell Ivey, who came to faith after living apart from the Lord. And he talks about how at one time he was a member of different gangs, and I think he was a member of the Ku Klux Klan at one time, and he ended up in prison, and at one point he said he spent 10 years in solitary confinement, and then he started to listen to Christian radio, and the Lord worked through that and brought him to faith. And then he said in his testimony that he came to realize that the only groups in prison, or the only group in prison that doesn't segregate on the basis of race, are the Christians, you know. Because before that, before he was a Christian, right, he was part of this gang and white against black. But then when he came to faith, he said, well, wait a minute, the only folks that don't segregate on the basis of race here in prison are followers of Christ. And so Paul's saying to the Gentiles in Christ, you've been brought near. And that's the mystery of the New Testament. So, but here in Jerusalem, the Jews have believed, are concerned about Paul. And what are they saying? Well, verse 21 says this: "They've been told about you, Paul, that you're teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs." And so they're reporting, James and the elders, to Paul. Paul's come. He's rejoicing in the work of God. And James and the elders say, yes, God's been working here too among the Jews. But Paul, they're suspicious about you. Now, that must have hurt Paul. Think about that. Right? Paul was desirous to get there to Jerusalem. He has this collection, this offering with him that he talks about later in Acts. He brings this collection. We don't even hear about it here in Acts 21. And his heart is full for these folks. That's why he's been collecting all these funds too. But he gets there and they say, listen, Paul, they're not so sure about you. They believe you're teaching that a Jew has to forsake Moses, forsake the customs. And they're suspicious. And really, frankly, it doesn't say here, but you have to think, Paul's thinking, well, what do James and the elders think about him? Are they too suspicious about Paul? In other words, they're asking, did they have to abandon those distinctions that set them apart from the nations? Did they have to give up their customs, their heritage as Jews? And so the Bible says, to show that he was not in fact saying that, that Jews had to do this or do that or not do this or not do that regarding these customs, he, the Bible says, pays for these other Jews to participate in a custom of purification, and he himself, the Bible says, participates. Verse 26, then Paul took the men the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. Most likely this is folks participating in what was called the Nazarite vow, which means men would commit to 30 days of no strong drink. They would let their hair grow, like some men here at Sovereign Grace do sometimes, let their hair grow. But these men would commit to no drink for 30 days, let their hair grow. At the end of those 30 days, they would cut their hair and offer that as a sacrifice to the Lord and go through a week-long ceremony of purification, all in offering that to the Lord. And we say, hold on, what's going on here? In the 4th century, there was a preacher named John Chrysostom, and he was preaching on this passage and came to this section where Paul is joins these brothers joins these Christian Jews in this ceremony, and he said to his congregation, now this is not compromise, but condescension is what it is. Do not be alarmed, Chrysostom said. So he's with the congregation, they're going through this passage, and he's thinking to himself, wait a minute, this doesn't, okay, so just hold on here. He's not compromising, this is condescension, that is, he's don't be alarmed, people of God. What is, though, in fact, going on here? Well, friends, what's going on here is this. The Apostle Paul, here in Acts 21, is giving to us a living example of something he has already written to the church in Corinth. He's already written the first letter of Corinth years ago, and this is what he wrote to them. For though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become, he says, all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do, he says, all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So he said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, or we could say for the sake of the name. Now here's the thing. You might be willing to profess, to be willing to die for Jesus, but are you and I willing to simply live for Jesus? To live for Jesus. Not sacrifice your life. We're not called to that yet, it seems, here in the United States. But to sacrifice your comfort, your preference, your custom for the sake of the name of Jesus. Are we willing to live for the sake of the name. Remember what Paul said in Romans 14? He said this in Romans 14 about living with other believers of different conviction. And he said this, Romans 14:14, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything be unclean, to him it is unclean. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. It's good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. See what he said there? So he says, listen, I know that in itself, God has created everything good and to be received with thanksgiving and with the consecration of the word. I know nothing is unclean, but if there's anything that causes a brother or sister to stumble, I'm willing to forgo that. I'm willing to give that up, he says, for the building up of one another. Love, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, does not seek its own, or translated this way, does not insist on its own way. So living for the sake of the name means being humbled in service of that name. And what does that look like? By willing to give up even your own freedom for the sake of a brother, or for the sake of a sister. So Paul would ask himself, I think, in any situation this, is my name at stake here, or is the Lord's name at stake? If I participate in this, will I be sinning against the law of God, or will I be serving the cause of Christ and the good of His name? Am I looking to make a name for myself, or am I looking to highlight the name of Jesus? Now, what's amazing here, of course, in this passage is that, you know, throughout these missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, have you been given the impression in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul that when things got difficult, or when the heat was put on, or that when he was under pressure, that he would cave in to compromise? No. As we read the book of Acts, do we get the impression that if Paul was being asked to do something that was in disobedience to God, that he would kind of cave and say, okay, yeah, no, I'm kind of fearful of what's going to happen? No, we're not given that impression. He's been willing to stand up for Christ and His Word, whether it means he's beaten, left for dead, flogged, thrown in prison. No, he is uncompromising with the truth. That's why it's kind of amazing here. Here, it seems that Paul is told what to do, and he meekly, it seems, submits. Verse 23, the elders there say, therefore, listen, these brothers have this concern about you. Must have broken Paul's heart that they would have that concern about him, and rather than receive. But therefore do this that we tell you, verse 23, we four men who are under a vow, take them, purify yourself along with them, pay their expenses that they may shave their heads, and all will know there's nothing to the things which they've been told about you. And verse 26 says, that's exactly what Paul does. That's exactly what he does. He submits to that. Now that tells us two things. It tells us, first of all, that this was not a compromise of the gospel. That what he's doing here. This is not him compromising the gospel. How do we know that? Because in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, listen, to the Jew I became like a Jew, to one with the law as one with the law, to one without the law, without the law. Never myself, of course, being outside of the law of Christ. Paul says there, no, I'm always under the law of Christ. I'm always seeking to be in obedience to Christ. But for the sake of the Jew, for the sake of the Gentile, I will do all that I can. I will submit to all that I can that is not sin, in order to win them, whether it's a custom, whether it's their heritage, whether it's how they dress, whether it's how they eat, whether it's part of their family celebrations, whether it's a part of some of the commitments they make, anything that is not sin, I'm willing to give up even the freedom I know that I have not to do that. I'm willing to give that up to participate with them. Again, if it's not sin, in order to build unity with them, to show that I love them, to show that Gentiles and Jews can live together, can serve together, can worship the same Christ together. And again, anything, he's not talking about sin, he's not talking about compromising the gospel, but anything else, he's willing to humbly not insist on his own way, but in fact, to humble himself before others. And so that's why in Acts 16, you'll remember we read one time, Paul wants to take Timothy along, and folks are concerned because Timothy's father is a Greek, and so Paul has him circumcised as he's going about the ministry. Why does he do that? Because he doesn't want his not being circumcised to be an impediment to the gospel. And so Timothy's circumcised. Galatians 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about circumcision, and he says, there is no way, there's no way I am going to have Titus circumcised. Why not? Because in Galatians 2, they're saying, listen, these are the Judaizers, they're saying, listen, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. And Paul says, no. He will not submit to circumcision. It is not something that is necessary for salvation, you see. But when it's simply a custom, part of our heritage, anything less than sin, Paul says, I'm willing to meekly, as it appears here, humble himself for the sake of the name of Jesus. What does that mean for us, friends? Well, certainly here, to become a Christian, one does not have to become a Jew. Paul was clear about that. And to become a Christian, if you're a Jew, does not mean you have to become a Gentile. Paul is saying here, to be part of the family of God, they need to become Christian. They don't need to renounce their Jewish heritage, but they do have to become Christian. Circumcision, he'll say at another point, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter. What only matters is a new creation in Christ. What does that mean for us? Well, it means living for the sake of the name today means Republicans don't need to become Democrats to be part of the family of God, right? We all say that's a good thing. Democrats don't need to become Republicans to be part of the family of God, do they? Or do they need to become Christians, you see? Whether you're a Republican or Democrat, what does the Lord require to be part of the family of God? Christian, following the banner of Jesus Christ. A white person doesn't need to become a black person to come into the family of God. A black person doesn't need to become a white person to come into the family of God. But whether you're white or black, you must become Christian to enter the family of God. Old people don't need to become young. Young people don't need to become old. Men don't need to become women. Women don't need to become men. Singles don't need to become married. Married don't need to become single to become part of the family of God. But all in any situation, background, heritage, whatever it is, need to become Christian. There's only one flag that flies in the church, and that is the flag of King Jesus. And all of us, right, gather under his lordship, you see. And the Christian then becomes, says Paul, all things to all men except for sin, that we might win some for the sake of the name. So that means in our church, an older person humbles themselves and says, I'm gonna get to know this young person. I don't think I like their music, but I'm going to ask them about their music. I want to hear about their music, and I don't think I'd listen to it, but I want to get to know them a little better. So for the sake of the name, I want to build our unity together. A young person says to an older person, you know what, I'm pretty sure as a young person, I don't like their music. But I'm going to get to know that older person for the sake of the name, because I know God wants us to build unity together and not to be separated because of our age. Men and women, same thing. We get to know each other because we want to build unity, whatever ethnic background we are, all for the sake, you see, of the name. The Apostle Paul lives for the name of Jesus. He's willing to die, but even more wonderfully, maybe, we see here in Acts 21, he's willing to live for the sake of the name, which means what? It means that he is all about glorifying the name of Jesus. Let me tell you, here at Sovereign Grace, we come together, what do? We want to sing and talk about what has God done through us this week. What's God doing today? What is God going to do through us so that we can together glorify God? And we live for the sake of the name as we humbly serve one another for the name of Jesus. See, you don't have to be living in China as a Christian to live for Jesus Christ and to be willing to give all for Jesus. The question for us here in Redlands is, are we willing to simply live daily for him with all our freedom? Are we willing to give our lives for him day by day? This is what we wonderfully see, friends, in this passage. May we be encouraged by it to go forth into this week to also glorify the name of the Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of your work. Lord, we see your hand at work through the Scripture, Lord, passage by passage. And here we're so thankful, Lord, that we can see in the Apostle Paul, Lord, as we saw last week, this desire and passion and willingness to suffer for Jesus, and a willingness even to die if needs be, if called upon, to give his life so long as the name of Jesus would be exalted. And Lord, tonight we see that Paul was able to simply show us by the proof of his day-to-day Christian life that not only was he willing to die for the name, but he was willing to live for the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be encouraged tonight, that you call us to be faithful here in America, here in Redlands, with all our blessings, all that you've given to us. We don't live in fear of our life being taken or our worship service being closed down or of being arrested and thrown into prison, and you've not called that of us in this day. But Lord, you've called us perhaps even to a greater calling, and that is to live faithfully for the name of Jesus day by day. Help us, Lord, to seek your glory, and help us, Lord, also to humbly serve. Help us to become all things to all men so that by all means we might win some for the glory of our Savior. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.